young people, we really appreciate your service in this way. I think that we are shared to show the blessings that God has given in our life. And I'd like to share a few with you guys, a few things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for three people I want to thank tonight. I'm thankful for Pastor Slagle, and I'm thankful for Don Sherwin. I know I'm embarrassing him by mentioning them, but those guys work super hard, and I'm in leadership with them, and I feel like the weak link a lot of the times. And I say, I want to keep up with those guys and learn from them, and they do put a lot of effort in here, and so I appreciate them. And I want to say this, a chance to work with them, I've told Pastor Slagle, there's only so many chances in life like this that you get, and so I'm making the most of it while I can, and I'm enjoying it. It's not what you do, it's who you're with. And so I appreciate working with those guys. And I feel like they challenge me and encourage me. So thank you, publicly. That's the great thing when you get to stand in front of the pulpit. You get to say it to everybody. So anyway, a third person I want to thank even more than these two, I want to thank my wife. We're a few days from our 10th anniversary, if you can believe that, 10 years of marriage. The first few years of our marriage was not a picnic. We had all kinds of different trials and difficulties God put in our lives. But she was patient, and she stuck with me, and I am very grateful for her patience. And she does a lot of things around here people don't see or recognize. But she is the most loving person I've ever met. I rank her number one. When I first met her parents, I was very apprehensive, perhaps is what I would say. I thought, because they're all like that. They're all super nice. It's the South. They hug you, and then they invite you to lunch. And that's what they, just everyone does that. First they get hugged, then they get invited to lunch. And I just thought, they've got to be mean at some point. Like, it's just not, no one can be this nice. But they are that nice. And so I just thought, you can start the countdown until they get to know me, and the disappointment sets in. As I make no pretense. But anyway, she's been good for me. She taught me many things as a young man about appropriate humor. That was the first few years of marriage. We had a lot of talks about that. But anyway, I love her. I appreciate her. The 10 years with her are much better than the 20-something years without, 26 years without. I think of those years as depression compared to the good times that we have now and our beautiful children God has blessed us with. So I come to you as a very blessed man, and I'm very thankful. And I have to share that. I feel like if I didn't share that, a part of me would die, because I feel like the Lord gives me so many good things, and I feel like it's only fair to give him thanks and praise for what he's done. And I'm thankful. There's many good things. I feel like my day is full of things that I enjoy doing, and I feel busy, but I feel like I'm busy doing things that I enjoy, and that makes all the difference. If you're busy doing things that are frustrating and annoying, then it's just like you can't go on. But when the Lord gives you joy in what you do, it's okay if I'm tired, because I feel like I'm tired doing things that matter. And this is God's gift to me and God's goodness, and so I'm thankful. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have your regular Bible, the pew Bible's in front of you. That's page 1670. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to do this by one chance. Second Timothy chapter 1, I've decided to preach through the pastoral epistles. I started in July. I've covered so far 5 verses. That puts me on a pace to finish in roughly, what we figured out, 6 years or something. So we're not going very fast. But this is wonderful things to study. The pastoral epistles are how the church should be run. I think it's very important to us to know what God thinks. The church is his institution. It's very precious in his eyes, and it's very important that we handle it correctly and we do the things that please him. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to do a little bit with the background, and then we'll look into the text. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your words, Lord. We don't have to wonder what we should do. We don't have to be lost, discouraged, Lord, but we know what your word is to us, and it's clear. And we thank you that it is true. Lord, help us to diligently apply ourselves to it and the study of it. Help us not just to know the book, but help us to live by the book, that you may bless our lives. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. So, Remember Paul. Paul's the great missionary, and he's preaching revival meetings, and he's planting churches. And he plants one such church in Ephesus. And this church really takes on, but it requires a lot of his effort. And so he will spend 3 years working, getting this work going. But Paul is kind of, his niche is getting things started. He's long-term isn't necessarily the thing that he enjoys the most. So he moves on to the next thing that God has, and he's able to start there as well. But when he leaves, they're going to have some questions that they're going to sort through. They don't know what to do. They have problems. And these are some of the problems that the Ephesian church faces. There's false doctrine that causes division. What do we do? People don't know. There's other questions they have. What's the role of women in the church supposed to be? They have questions. Who's qualified to be in leadership? There's relationships in the church. How should they be? Servant, master, what do we handle? How do we handle all these things? And so there's all these problems. And the first problem that's dealt with, of course, is the problem of false doctrine. And this can be very dangerous for the church. And so Paul will leave, but he'll send someone that he trusts greatly, and that's Timothy, his young protege. And Timothy is someone that Paul has absolute confidence in, because Timothy may be young, he might have a weak stomach, he might be intimidated, but Timothy is a servant that God will use. And Timothy will put the people's needs above his own. He is a true servant. And so God uses Timothy. So here he sends Timothy to face these difficulties, and he gives Timothy instructions. And we find these in the verses that we will read today. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the command, this is the commission given to Timothy, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, or true faith, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings or arguing conversations, you could also translate that, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor wherefore they affirm. So here we have the church is under attack from within. You have a group of leaders that are teaching false doctrine when they should have truth. And the fact is that Paul's sending Timothy to set things in order, to do what needs to be done, to set it on the right track. Truth has to be preeminent. They have to do what's right. They can't be caught up in the false teachings and the false doctrines and the myths and the fables. If the church is going to be what Christ wants the church to be, it has to do what's right. And so Timothy must stand for the truth. And Timothy will teach them how to stand for the truth. And you know what? Our church here, if God's going to use this church, we have to stand for the truth. And a lot of times we know what the truth is. That doesn't mean that we should, or a lot of times we know what the truth is. It doesn't mean that we follow it the way we should. But the church has to be under Christ's rule, and it has to have truth. And it has to have the true doctrine. And so, Paul charges Timothy, make sure the church is running on truth. And so there's people within the truth that are teaching various things. And so behind what they teach, Paul wants Timothy to see what's the motive behind it. And we're going to look at two motives here. The first motive we'll find in verse 5, and the second motive we'll find in verses 6 and 7. So the church must stand for truth. And so to judge what the person's motive is behind what they say, you'll see what they really are doing, whether they're following the truth or they're following sin. Verse 5 or 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Number one, I want you to notice, living the truth is based on pure Christian love. Number one, living the truth is based on pure Christian love. Beginning of verse 5, now the end of the command is charity. This is the end of the command, or the purpose of the commission that Paul gives to Timothy. And that is that truth should be built on love. Love has to be behind what we do. If we are really living the truth, if we are doing what's right, if we're following Christ, then we should be motivated by love. And love is a supernatural thing. People are naturally selfless. People naturally care for themselves. That's the normal thing to do. Most people are kind because they want something in return. And this is the way society runs. People have self-centered motives, unfortunately. And if you do something that's very nice for somebody, sometimes people ask you, why are you doing this? And it's almost like, what's the reason behind this? Because it doesn't compute to people that somebody would just show them Christ's love. This is something that's foreign to the world. But for us to have true motives, for us to be living the way Christ would have us to live, we should be loving. And this should come out of our lives. And this is what God, only God can put in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is a supernatural work of God. If we're living in the truth, then we should show love towards others. We should give without any motive of trying to get something back for ourselves. We should show love the way Christ showed love. How does Christ show love? Think about it. Christ is the most loving person that ever lived. Christ is God in the flesh. So here he is in the splendor of heaven. Does it get any better than the splendor of heaven? It does not. He has worship from angels. This is the perfect situation. And yet, he leaves all of those things behind. He humbles himself. He takes on the form of a man. This is a humble form. There's nothing exalted about this. What we have here, we have aches and pains. This is nothing close to what he had. And yet he takes on this. He goes to the cross and he dies. Not for his sins. He had no sins. But for your and my sins, so that we can know God as our Savior, if we would accept him by faith. This is the ultimate example of love. There's no greater love than laying down your life for somebody else. And this is what God demonstrates to us. And we are supposed to have that same mind, the same mind that Christ had. This is what the book of Philippians 2 and 5 says. And we should have this same mind, even as he took on this form of humility and gave and served others and loved others. This is the way we should be. If we are a church that teaches the truth and has right doctrine, it has to be motivated from a spirit of love. Now, he talks about this love and things that go into this love that truly reveal what it is. He gives three sources from this love. Notice the first thing, a pure heart. It has to be from a pure heart. We think of pure as good, but I would think biblical example of pure heart, maybe a better way of understanding this is if you imagine if I had a brick of pure gold. That means it's been refined until nothing is left but gold. That block is 100% gold. And this is the way our heart should be. We should have no unconfessed sin. We should have nothing in our lives that we've kept back from God, nothing that we've held back from him. We should be pure, 100% doing what the Lord's will is, and this should motivate our love. Second example of something that contributes to this love is a good conscience. Your conscience is your capacity or seat for moral awareness. In our hearts, we should know that we're doing the right thing. We should have peace in our hearts, that what I've done is the right thing. You can't fake pure love from a true conscience. We need to have a conscience that tells us we're doing the right thing. We have to really examine ourselves. You know, it's easy for us to fool ourselves. We would rather give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. If it's kind of an unknown area, it's easy to say, well, you know, I didn't know, or I was under pressure, everyone's doing it. But at the end of the day, when you stand before God, those other people aren't going to be there. Those other people aren't going to be worried about those things. You have to obey your conscience that God has given you, informed by the Word of God, but you have to obey that conscience. And I think sometimes we're less worried about ourselves when we think of conscience, and we're worried about everybody else and what they're doing. Well, they did it, it's fine. Or they have this standard, so it's okay for me to do it, or they had that standard. There are many odd things that I do that I think I'm unusual, but in my heart, I know this is what the Lord has put in my heart, and I can point to Scripture. So I need to follow that. You need to have a good conscience. The saying is, the softest pillow is a good conscience. And there's something to that. When you're by yourself, if you can relax, you don't have to hide from the conscience. You can face who you are. This is truly a blessing from God, to know in your heart to have that you have the peace that you're doing what's right. And I think our society works very hard to suppress their conscience. People don't give themselves time to think and reflect. People are so busy with life, and there's always a constant stream of noise, one device or another.
But just being at rest and at peace, knowing that you're doing the right thing. This is a very unusual thing. But if we're going to have love for each other, we need to have it from that good conscience. We need to know in our hearts that we are doing what we're supposed to do, and we're confessing the sins that we've committed. We're making restitution for people that were hurt, and that before God, there's nothing between him and I. I am following as he has laid on my heart. All right, the third area behind this love, it says a sincere faith. Now remember, this opening chapter, we have a contrast between the false teachers and their deceptive teaching. And he says, this is the opposite of this. We should have a sincere faith. We should have a genuine walk with the Lord. And not just something artificial, not just something plastic, not just something that you see or other people observe, but something that's real in our own hearts. It has to be real. You know, I think many people that we think are great people have fallen by the wayside spiritually, and they did all the right things outwardly, and people were impressed, but it was truly empty. And I pray that's none of you here. I pray that's not myself, that I would just go through the motions without any walk with the Lord. There was a person I looked up to greatly when I was in seminary, and this guy was speaking in lots of churches, and well known for his teaching. People would come to him with questions. Everyone wanted to be mentored by him, and his life eventually fell apart. He ended up he committed adultery, and later the sin came out. He confessed it before the church, and he admitted, I'd gone through the motions of impressing all these people and doing all the things that I was supposed to do, and in my own life I had no time for the things of the Lord. I wasn't praying. I wasn't reading the scripture. I wasn't the kind of person at home I should have been. It was an outward show, and his life falls apart. If we're not serious about following what the scripture says in our personal life, our public life is just a facade. We have to be sincere in our faith. We have to have genuine faith if God's going to use the type of love that we need to show. So we talked about truth in the church. We talked about one motive, and that first was it has to be from a pure love. Are you a loving person? Are you there to give to others? Are you someone that's giving because your heart is so full of love that God has given you? Or are you the kind of person that takes? Are you the kind of person that wants to do all the talking? Are you the one that has to borrow from everybody else? What kind of person are you? If you're walking in the truth with a clear conscience, you should be a loving, giving person. You know what builds churches? Loving members. People can't wait to come in a church full of people that love them. When a visitor comes, if people are interested, then they're excited. If they come to church and they see people that don't have time for them, or they think they're too good for the visitor, or something like that, we've just sent the visitor out the door, haven't we? They're not interested in that. Even an unsaved person recognizes love, and they want to be around a loving person. And you know what? Your homes need to be homes that are loving homes. Your home should be a place where you are united together and you have each other's best interests at heart and you're supporting each other. When you make a mistake, you should want to go home to be supported by your family. It shouldn't be an obstacle course that you're trying to dodge all the things coming at you. You know, Christ wants us, if we're doing what's right, Christ wants us to be loving people. And we should show the love of Christ to people around us. They should see it in our face, in our lives. All right, the first motive of doing what's right we looked at is from a loving heart. Secondly, though, there's a second motive that he reveals behind people in the church. And this motive is not the correct motive. Secondly, living a life of sin comes when we stray from biblical truth. Living a life of sin comes when we stray from biblical truth. Verse number 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. The word janglings here could be discussion or argumentation. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So here these people are. They're wandering. If they've wandered, that means that they've started out in the truth because they wandered from it. So Paul came through. He preaches a meeting. Lots of people are making decisions. The church is growing. It's being built. And then over time, some of the people are going to kind of drift from the truth. and these are our wanderers. You know, it's very sad to me when I meet people that have drifted. And witnessing to people in the area here, I've met people that say, I used to go to Marquette. Really? Where do you go now? We don't get out much anymore. And I think, how sad. You have drifted from the truth. And unfortunately, people that drift from the truth have all kinds of reasons that they give. It's never, I got tired of doing what's right, so I packed it in. More often than not, they'll point to someone who made a mistake in the church. You know, so-and-so is a hypocrite, so-and-so messed up, this person's wrong, that person's wrong, I'm out of here. And I almost think they use it to ease their conscience. This is my excuse for leaving, as I can point to someone who's wrong. We're all sinners here. If one person sins and does something wrong, you leaving the church, you're hurting yourself in your walk with God. You're not accountable to just the one person. You're accountable to God. And so walking out on God doesn't fix that problem that person had. And that's never an excuse. These people, though, haven't left the church yet. They're still in the church, but they're not living with a clear conscience. They're not living out of love. Instead, they're wandering. And they're meandering. Maybe they had a pure conscience once. Our hearts are so sinful, and I think we often fail to recognize just how sinful we really are. But our hearts constantly want to pull us in the wrong direction. Have you noticed this? You know, you make this decision, man, I'm going to read this much scripture, or I'm going to pray this much, or I'm going to witness. And you start out, you're going great guns, you get busy. Before long, you're over here. Okay, I'm going to get back into this. You hear a good message, like this Sunday morning, you get back, okay, I'm back into things. And then something comes up, and boy, we're over here. You know, our hearts naturally are sinful, and they pull us from God, and they hurt us. And so we have to be vigilant. We have to be on our guard that we don't allow ourselves to drift from the truth. And so here this group is. They've drifted from the truth, and they're no longer... They no longer have a pure conscience. And so he describes, what do they do now? The first thing they do, they're into meaningless talk. Meaningless talk. They have all kinds of things that they talk about. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and you just say the first thing and that's the last sentence you get out? And they're just like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and do-do-do-do-do. Well, what about, and they're like, do-do-do, and it's like, can I talk? Is this, am I here to listen to you? Can we do like the ping pong thing? I talk, then you talk. You ever feel this way? Where you just get nowhere. I submit to you, this person has rejected the truth, and they don't really want to hear what you have to say. They have their justification for what they are. And so here these false teachers are, and they are good at communicating, and they have their blogs, and they have sharpened defense, and it's like they've worked hard to justify themselves, and to justify themselves in their own mind. And it's like they feel the burden to prove themselves to others that they are doing the right thing. So first of all, people that have denied the truth, they are talkers. They get into all kinds of conversations. They're engaging people and justifying their own sin. Secondly, they're going to set themselves up as teachers. They want to be seen as authority. Desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor wherefore they affirm. They're not going quietly, okay? They think of themselves as, well, I have these strong opinions, and I think I can teach you some things. Sadly, though, as much as they have these strong opinions, they have no idea what they're talking about. They teach meaningless things that cannot be known. Here they are. They have this idea. You know, I'm going to teach things. They're erred from the truth, but they have these strong opinions, and they're trying to convince you of them, but they don't understand what they teach and what the implications are. How sad. How sad are people that have drifted from the truth, and they are very, very, very good to justify themselves. And when someone is that hardened in their sin, it's very sad to see them. And it's, except for God's grace, it's hopeless. People that get to this point where they're so hardened. I think about in Proverbs, it talks about the seed of the scornful. And this is a person that's heard the truth again and again and again, and they've rejected it. And they reject God's truth. And with the rejection of God's truth, they've set themselves up as some kind of authority. And they're teaching what's against the scripture. Don't be a scorner. Don't reject the truth. God's word is clear to us. We must follow it, okay? Don't try to justify sin. Don't try to justify when you make mistakes. Just say, I made a mistake. Say what it is. Let's be honest about what we are doing. Let's have the right doctrine. Let's be loving. Let's not just be demagogues that just like to argue. The world is full of fleshly things. Don't let it suck you in. Don't let it stray from the truth. So we saw the two motives. We can have love from a pure conscience behind our truth, or we can live lives of sin that swerve from God. We need to examine our own hearts to see what God has for us. We have to be honest. You know, it is a lot harder to be honest than you initially realize. You know, being honest, it's kind of like moving. And there's nothing I hate more than moving, by the way. You know how you think, yeah, I'll get this room packed up in a day or two? And then you don't know what to do with a given item. I can give it to my friend or give it to charity or I don't know. Is it work? Does it not work? I don't know. And so it's easy for us to have false impressions about what we can and cannot do and to give ourselves it's easy to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and to think that we can do all these things. And just like we overestimate our abilities when we do different tasks, it's the same thing spiritually, to think of ourselves as more pure and holy than we really are. And something comes out of our mouth, and we say and we do something that we shouldn't, and we're just like surprised. Like, where did that come from? Or we say something that's very hurtful to somebody, and we say, how could I say that? I don't know where that came from. Well, that came from you. That's what you really were. So that's what came out. But we're so quick to overestimate ourselves. If we're going to guard our hearts, that means that we have to be accountable, which means we have to be humble. We have to be open to input from other people. Do you see the people around you in this room? Take a good look around at this room. Yeah. You know what? You need these people in this room to keep you on the straight and narrow. That's why God gave us the church. Is because we tend to trust ourselves way too much. And we need people to ask us things. We need people that annoy us. How's that? We need people that'll ask us, you know, we missed you Sunday. Where were you? Now, maybe you were sick. That's fine. But we need people that just remind us and keep us on our toes and keep us humble. The Lord needs the work. My prayer for you is that you'll stay grounded in the truth, that you will never wander, and that you'll experience Christ's love in your life. Let's bow our heads.